series, Discipleship, Deconstructing Discipleship, and we're looking at, all right, what is discipleship? It's a word that's used in church and really only in church, right? No, it's not like you're not going to your job and saying like, I really wish my boss would disciple me. Like, that's probably not the word you use for your boss. You have other words for him or her. And so when we talk about discipleship, like this is a churchy word, right? It's an insider word. And we often go, okay, but what is it? How do I know what a disciple is? What does it look like to be a disciple? How do I know if I am one, if I'm becoming one, if I'm helping others become disciples? Like, it's just kind of vague. And we say the word a lot, but we don't always know necessarily what it means. And so we're looking at this as like an acrostic that's been really helpful for us that was created by this other pastor, Robbie Gallaty. And he says that there are marks, M-A-R-C-S, and then he uses a C, he cheats, M-A-R-C-S of a disciple. And so we've gone through M-A-M, being missional, and that disciples realize we have a mission and we have a purpose, and it isn't just to like to get through life, but we have an actual calling. Last week we looked at accountability. Pastor Andy talked about how disciples of Jesus are serious about being accountable. And accountability is allowing someone else to speak into your life. And that is not easy. It is not enjoyable. It is hard to say, like, I give you permission to speak into my life. It's not for everyone. This isn't like you don't give permission to everyone to speak into your life. There are some people who willingly speak into other people's lives against their will. If that's you, you probably know it. People stop calling you to hang out. But at some point, you should have a few people that you are willing to allow them to speak into your life. It's certainly your spouse if you're married, but it's probably someone outside of just your spouse. It's probably someone same gender that you give permission to speak into your life. And so Pastor Andy talked about that. And this morning now, we're looking at the R. And I want to start by asking you this question. What does Jesus want you to do more than anything else? More than anything else in your life, what does he want you to do? If you can have a conversation, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? All right, this is what I want. What is that thing? What is the thing that Jesus would say above all else, of all the thousands of things that you could be focusing on that I want you to do? This is the thing. That thing is what we're talking about this morning. We're moving to the idea that growth isn't just for ourselves, it's actually for the benefit of others. So we're looking at this third kind of factor in our series, Deconstructing Discipleship, and we're looking at this characteristic of a disciple, one that is reproducible. That you are actually making more disciples. Now, we said this at the beginning of the series, that this series is not gonna be the like fun, exciting, oh wow, I learned something new and that was so cool and like, wow, making connections and I'm growing. And I think for a lot of us, maybe we went through Revelation, that was like a really great like experience for a lot of us who were going like, I've never really studied it. This is kind of like so exciting. All right, this series, we said, this series is more like medicine. This is not what you wanna hear. This is what you need to hear. My daughter was sick this last week. Not like fake sick, like I want to stay home from school. She was legit sick. Like, you know, we get that a lot. I'm sick. Get out of here. You're like, no, you're not. Right? And she had a fever, 99, 100 degree fever, and, you know, headache and all this stuff. And I'm like, all right, well, here's the deal. If you stay home, you have to take medicine. That's a part of it. Oh, Dad, I hate how it tastes. I know. Can you imagine if a parent said, you know what, honey, I know you hate how it tastes, so let's not take your medicine today. I know you're sick. She's like, oh, I don't like swallowing pills. Like, oh, you know what? That's fair. Don't take any pills. No, instead I'm like, shove this down your throat. You have to take this pill so you can get better, right? I'm like, all right, you got to take this medicine, and you don't like how it tastes. You don't like the swallowing the pill and like, oh, I just don't like it. Drink more. You got to take it. You have to take this, right? This series is that for us. This, both the last couple weeks and especially this morning, you're not going to like it. And I'm not making friends with this sermon. Not because it's controversial, not because it's like some weird outlandish thing. It isn't even because it's some new thing you never heard of. The reason you're not gonna like this is because as a church, we're not good at it. It's gonna be convicting and like, oh man, this hurts. Oh, it's the, if you're serious though, it's the good kind of hurt where you're going, oh, I need to hear this. This is the kind of stuff that you're going, all right, Lord, this is the you got my attention kind of lump on the head. All right. I needed to hear that. That's this morning. It is for me. It was for last service. It will be for all of us, I think. So our main idea, the main point this morning that we're looking at is simple. It's simple, but it's challenging. To be a disciple of Jesus, I have been called to make disciples. You want to be a follower of Jesus, a serious follower of Jesus, where you're saying, this is me, this is, I'm all in. It means then you have been called to make other disciples like Jesus did. What's the one thing Jesus wants you to do more than anything else? It's this, to go make more disciples. To not keep this thing to yourself, but to actually invest in other people. So how do you do this? Okay, we're gonna look at this morning and it's gonna start rough. Like it's gonna hurt, I promise you. It's gonna start bad and it's gonna get a little less bad, all right? So you're gonna go, oh man, that hurts. And then it's gonna be okay. And I hope by the end, you leave encouraged saying like, all right, I can do this. Not only do I want to do this, but this is doable. Wherever you are in your life, I can actually do this. So let's start with the medicine. Here we go. To make more disciples of Jesus, here's the first thing you have to do, and you're not gonna like this. I need to repent for not taking this seriously. Ooh, that hurts. Step one, acknowledge that you haven't been good at this. Acknowledge and repent to say, I have not taken this seriously in my faith. Wherever you are, whatever stage you are in your faith, you haven't been serious about discipleship. Matthew 28, Jesus gives us the Great Commission, and here's what it says. We've read this the last couple weeks. We'll continue to read this because this is sort of the mission statement of the church. It's the marching orders from Jesus. What does Jesus want me to do more than anything else? He tells us right here. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So here's what I want you to do. This is the point of all of this. Here's now my mission for you. Therefore, go and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus gives his final words, and it's his mandate. It wasn't for just the original 12, it's for everyone. And he sets this expectations that his followers, if you notice this, there's verbs in here, and they're go and baptize and make disciples and teach, that these that the followers of Jesus will be active in their discipleship. They will be active in disciple making. This isn't something that you passively like, it just so happened to be. Like I just found myself in this group, or I found myself in this situation and I was getting discipled, or I was discipling. No. This is actually has to be, this is something that is intentional. You say, I am intending to do this. I'm even going out of my way to focus on this, on discipleship. We'll talk about, we'll get super practical here in a second, but I wanna build a case that this is not optional for us, and that most of us have been, honestly, neglecting this. The Great Commission gives us both the authority and the responsibility to make disciples. Jesus says, all authority in heaven has been given to me, so here's what I want you to do. So we have the authority to do this, and then he gives us the responsibility. All right, here you go. It's often been said that the church is plan A and there is no plan B. That discipleship is a byproduct and the work of the church, and there's no one else that can do it. When I say the church, I don't mean like the organization, like, oh, the New Hope Church, like the nonprofit of New Hope Church. No, the church, the people who make up the church. The church is you. The ecclesia are the people who gather. This building's gone. You and I, we can still meet as the church. We can meet outside at a park, whatever. It's the job of the church then to say it's our job to disciple. There's no one else. There's no one behind us. If we don't do it, there's no one coming in. There's no reinforcements who say, oh, you guys couldn't do it? All right, don't worry, we got this. It's us. If we don't do it, nobody will. There is no plan B. But so many times we think of discipleship as something reserved for like the pastors or the church leaders. But this wasn't written. This was not written for the quote unquote professional Christians. We often think of like, this is the job. Like this is why we pay staff and this is why we send missionaries. They do that stuff. I don't have to do it. I just fund them. This Great Commission is not for a select group of people. This is for everyone. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is your mission. And ready? Okay. You do not have the right to pawn this off on someone else. You don't get to say, oh, I'll fund someone else to go do this, but this is not for me. I'm not the professional here. This Great Commission was given to 12 disciples who were fishermen, one was a tax collector. They differed politically. These were not experts. These were not Pharisees. These were not like the religious people. These were just the guys who had jobs. And Jesus called them and said, you're the ones that are gonna do this. This is just your run-of-the-mill people. This is us, just people. Live life. Not the professionals, the experts. Robbie Gallaty, he says this in one of his books. He writes about discipleship and particularly the marks of the discipleship or of a disciple. He says this: the greatest problem we face today in the church is the vast amount of undiscipled disciples. I imagine that if we, you know, we're not going to do this, but I imagine if we said, hey, how many of you feel like you're an undiscipled disciple, like you're a follower of Jesus, but you've never really had this like experience of someone intentionally investing and pouring into you? Probably many of us would raise our hands. And the greatest problem we face as a church is not from outside, but is from within. This lack of being discipled and discipling others. He goes on to say this: the problem is not a lack of resources. It is a fundamental misunderstanding of the mission at hand. Here's what we know. We, as a church, we have resources. We do. We have a lot of resources. We have plenty of options here, even at this church. We have a great campus, a great facility. We have great programs. We have great people. We have a great kids program. It's like awesome. Student pro, like awesome. It's not a lack of resources. It isn't people showing up being like, oh man, your church just doesn't offer enough. We can't stop starting new stuff. We're starting a new marriage ministry because we're going, oh, we got more stuff to offer. We got more ways we can help invest in people's lives. It isn't a lack of resources. We, as a church, we have money. It isn't because like, oh, if we had more money, we could finally disciple people. Now, we're a nonprofit, of course, but they're like, because of people's generosity and your generosity, like this church continues and the mission continues and we're able to offer all of this stuff. And so it isn't a lack of resources. It's not a lack of money. It's not a lack of, it's not a lack of manpower. There's a couple hundred people in here. Last service had another, like probably almost 300 people. On any given week, when we send an email out, it goes to a couple thousand emails. There's probably 3 or 4,000 people on our email list, people that call New Hope home. They don't all come on the same week, but they're, all right. It's not us going, oh man, if we just had some more people, then we can get serious about discipleship. I don't know, we have people. The issue is not manpower. We have training. It's not because we're saying, oh, we just lack the theological investment in people's lives. Do you know this? I don't know if you realize this. You have access to more theology in your pocket than anyone in history. That you have access to the greatest theological works that the pillars of our faith never had. So when you think of like the guys, like the names that you go, oh man, those were like super Christians, right? Like the theology writers and the Augustines and the Martin Luther and the John Calvin, you name it, whoever, like your guys. Do you know this? Maybe you realize this. I hope you know this. None of them, at least to the best of my knowledge, none of them had access to the internet. Not one. They didn't have access to the printing press. Like, Like, a lot of the, like, in the first century, the early church fathers who were writing this stuff and, like, the theology that helps shape kind of even how we believe today, they didn't have books like we do. They would have to, like, they were very expensive. And yet these guys, these men and women were able to do so much with so little. We have exponentially more, like, theology access at our fingertips. It's not because we lack training. Even at this church, like, if you just say, I'm going to come to New Hope Church, every Sunday you get the best possible teaching you could ever hope for. You get it right here. No, I'm kidding. But listen, it's not like we lack resources. We have men's Bible studies and women's Bible studies, and you can join, like, small groups, large groups of other ministries. Like, there's our legacy meeting, and there's all kinds of things that you can join and grow in. There's classes that we do. Like, it isn't because we lack, like, training. Like, oh man, if we just had access to more theology, then we could. No, we have plenty of access. We even have this. It isn't because we lack the mandate, the mission. We have it. Jesus gave it to us. It's not like we're saying, man, we have all this stuff. I just wish someone would tell us what to do with it. Oh, no, we were given the mission, the mandate to go make disciples. What we're missing is none of those things. We have everything that we need to do this. We have. There's one thing that we're missing. What we're missing is the right mindset. It has to do with ourselves. This idea, this internal desire to say, I intentionally need to pursue this thing called discipleship. It isn't lack of anything else, but rather our own internal motivation and desire to say, this is important enough for me that I want to focus on this. We could say this: discipleship without reproducing is not biblical discipleship. If discipleship in our mind is this, I'm going to consume more stuff and more info. I'm going to take classes. I'm going to come Sundays. I'm going to do a Bible study. I'm just going to gain, grow. I kind of consume, just take it all in. I'm going to continue to be fed. And this is what we hear, like churches will hear this a lot. People will leave and go to another church because they'll say things like, oh, I'm just not being fed. Like, oh, okay. This is that. Just consume. Church then is just about consuming. And as soon as you stop consuming, it's time to move on. Ooh, that, if that's your idea of discipleship, that is not biblical discipleship. Biblical discipleship is then making more disciples. When asked the first step a person must take to make disciples, one pastor who lives and breathes discipleship, he's written books on discipleship, his name is Bill Hull. He said this in an interview that he had. They asked him, all right, what's the first step? First thing, someone who says, all right, I'm convinced I need to get involved in discipleship and disciple making, what's the first thing I do? And here's his response. They must repent for not making disciples up to this point. Ooh. Step one is to acknowledge we failed. Step one is to recognize I haven't been doing this. Before you even get into it, it's to recognize, oh, this hurts to say, but I haven't been really good at this. So on a scale of 1 to 10, now this is gonna hurt a little bit more and then it's gonna hurt less. Remember, the medicine will get a little easier. On a scale of 1 to 10, what would you rate yourself in disciple making up to this point? Let me give you the scale, right? 1 is not good. 10 is like there's Jesus, Paul, Peter, Brandon, right? So if you're a 10, you're like, you're right there, right? You could write the Bible, but it's full. They wrote it for you. So scale of 1 to 10, how great have you been at disciple making? Now that's a hard question to answer. I mean, it's an easy question to answer. It's hard to admit. I'm gonna guess for most of us, we're on the lower side of that spectrum, right? We're the 5 and under, maybe, and this is an acceptable answer. And so maybe some of you go to lunch afterward or you go home and you talk with family or friends or whatever you do and kind of your Sunday thing. Let me encourage you to have this conversation. All right, so what would you rate yourself on disciple making? And this is an acceptable answer. I'm a 0 or a 1. I'm actually not good at this. We could ask this question. Here's a follow-up. Ready? How many people have you personally invested in, intentionally with this idea of disciple making in mind? Again, I can't think of any. That is a good answer. It's a good answer because it's acknowledging I haven't been great at this. Now I can take the next step and say, all right, now what does that look like? My answer is zero, but I don't want it to be zero anymore. So what does this look like? To make more disciples of Jesus, I need to first repent for not taking this seriously. As a church, as a church collective, we have not taken this seriously. Here's the next thing. So admit we haven't been great at this. Now, it gets a little better. Now the practical stuff. What do I do then? How do I go about doing this? To make more disciples of Jesus, I need to invest in a few. That's it. The goal here is not to convert and to disciple everyone you meet. The entire world. I need to go after everyone. Man, that's overwhelming. It is overwhelming. Your role is not to do that. The mission is not to do that. Your job is to say, all right, who are the few, just a few, that I can invest in? That God has put me, like, specifically in their life, them in my life, to invest in just a few. Jesus started with 12. That's it, just 12. That's actually a really large number to say I'm going to disciple 12, but Jesus could do it, right? He started with 12. That's just a small, he could have done this ministry. This could have been his ministry. I'm going to try to gather as many people as possible and have them travel with me for 3 years and then send them off. I'm going to get 1,000. We're just going to create a city. We're going to plant a church. We're going to have 5,000 show up day one, and we're going to keep going city to city. And there's this huge rally, and we're going to have responses. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go big. We're going to go big and go fast in every city, as many people as possible. Instead, he chose to invest deeply in just a few. Just a few. He picked 12 disciples that would spend 3 years with him, that he would teach, that he would model for them, that he would empower them to continue his ministry. And he shows us effective discipleship happens through close, intentional relationships. There are times in the Gospels where he would stop doing ministry to go be with the 12. Where he would stop healing or stop preaching and say, no, we actually have to move on. We have more work to do. And he would leave the great mass of people to go be with them and travel for the next thing. Jesus saw this was so important that the church will continue with these 12. And one of them doesn't even make it. He really got 11. So important is discipleship in Jesus' life that is the method by which he starts and carries out his ministry, and then he begins the church with these disciples. Paul followed this model of discipleship with Timothy. He called Timothy in 1 Timothy his true son of the faith. That he says, you're like a son for me. Not that it wasn't his actual son, but you're a son in the faith. And he poured into him and he taught him how to lead and to teach and disciple others. And this kind of investment, it requires time, commitment, intentionality, but it leads to exponential growth. Here's what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the process by which we now go about discipling. Now it's going to start to get a little more practical. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So right out the gate, hey, listen, you're gonna mess up and you need grace. And so be strong in that. Be confident in that God and through Jesus forgives you and has grace. So you will make mistakes and there is grace. Verse 2, and the things, here they are, that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. We are called to reproduce ourselves and others, making disciples who will continue the kingdom work. And he gives us two steps. Step one, first, he says this, it requires hearing. He says this, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. We are to take to heart what you're taught about Jesus by obeying him. A true follower of Jesus looks at this and says, all right, this is not optional. We call this the Great Commission. It's not called the Great Suggestion. hey, if you feel up for it, go ahead and make disciples. Instead, we're told this is your job. This is the role of a follower of Jesus. And everything that you have heard, he says, well, you've heard from me, take to heart and to really believe and lean into and obey the truth of the gospel. This exists not just in like when you hear other, like what other people say. It can certainly exist in the form of a mentor or someone that you look up to giving you wise advice. But this we look at and we say, well, the way we hear the gospel is through the scriptures. The way we learn more about God is through books that we read or studies that we do or Bible studies that we take. And so there's a wealth of options here now where we really do have to consume. There is a level in which you actually have to grow and learn more. I don't know if you realize this. I think you do. I realize this, that I and you have not arrived at your best possible self. You do not know all there is to know about faith. There is plenty of room for you to grow in your understanding of who God is and in your own faith. There's plenty for you to grow in. There's so much more for me to learn and grow in for the rest of my life. And so part of being a disciple then is doing that, is hearing the truth of the gospel, the truth about who God is and what he's done and what he wants, and to say, all right, I actually do have to take to heart and obey this, especially when I don't like it. When Jesus says things that offend me, that upset me, that I'm like, oh, I don't know, that sounds harsh. Those are the moments where I say, all right, I don't get to mold Jesus into the man I want him to be. He is who he is. God is who he is. And it's my job to say, all right, I obey you. You don't obey me by any means. And then he gives us a second step. So first, it requires hearing. Second, it requires what he calls entrusting. Trusting and sharing what you learn, what you know, what you've heard, how you've grown with other faithful people, what you've been taught. So this is the process, to hear and learn the truth of the gospel and then share with others who will do the same. This is discipleship. This is it. And here's the problem. Most of us, as the church, the problem is we've stopped at what you've heard from me. We're good at that. The what you've heard from me, we're good at that. We're good at hearing more. You're here at church this morning, right? I'm preaching to the choir. You are here so you can learn and grow and hear more. Great. The problem is not that we aren't hearing. The problem is then that we hear, but we haven't entrusted to reliable people who will be able to teach others. What we haven't done is then say, all right, now how do I translate and invest that into other people? We're really good at taking it in. We're not so good at then sharing that with others. That's the part we go, oh, discipleship, it seems so complicated and I'm not mature enough to do that. I just don't feel like I know enough. I'm not strong enough in my faith to take that role. It seems so daunting. And so we just don't do it. So step one, it requires hearing. Step two now is then entrusting that to other people, to say, I'm gonna invest in other people. And then there's a third step that Paul mentions, not in this passage, but in the chapter earlier. And this is the third part. It requires that we rely on the Holy Spirit. Recognizing this, that the Spirit in you, he wants to work through you, that there really is a divine component here, that God really is at work. This isn't just you and I trying to do what we can with whatever we have as best we can, but instead, God really is at work in us in the midst of discipleship. Here's what he says in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. What you heard from me, Timothy, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it, here's how you do it, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Holy Spirit is the true disciple maker. He's the one who empowers us and guides us, transforms the hearts of our hearts and those that we disciple. And our role is to be obedient. It's the Spirit who does the real work. So practically, what does this look like? All right, Brandon, I'm convinced that I haven't been good at this and that this is not optional, that this is something God's calling me to and he wants me to do. What do I do? Where do I go from here? All right, I'm glad you all asked that question simultaneously because I'm gonna give you two areas where this works best, okay? Area one, is in one-on-one meetings with people. Coffees, lunches, whatever it may be, where you meet one-on-one with the intent to say, we're going to iron sharpen iron, grow in our faith. I'm gonna guess that maybe a lot of us haven't done this, or maybe if you have a few times, it's been some of the more impactful, meaningful moments for you where maybe you're someone is investing in you, or you're able to meet with someone and you're having a real God conversation, and it's like, wow, that was honestly amazing. And you have these one-on-one conversations with people and say, all right, we don't sit down and say, all right, ready, start the clock, and go. Time for me to disciple you. Okay, we have 30 minutes of disciple, and then you're done. Then you gotta get out of here. That is not it, but you just say, all right, we're gonna meet one-on-one. I started doing this with my son, my oldest son. We're going through a book together. We're going through The Reason for God by Timothy Keller. We're reading two chapters during the week, and then on Saturdays, we meet for 20 to 30 minutes, just he and I, and we talk about what stood out to us. We highlight stuff, and iron sharpen iron. Now, do I sit down and say, hey, all right, now, disciple mode, now? No. It is a little awkward because he calls it our talks. He calls it the talk. It's like, Dad, hey, it's time for the talk. And I go, buddy, we've already had that talk. We've had the talk. Let's just call this Oprah's book club. Okay, we're doing Oprah's book club. Now, as silly as that sounds, it's one of the things I look forward to the most. And there's times where if I'm like something's going on during that Saturday, he's like, hey. We got to do book club. Don't forget. I'm like, oh, I know. It's almost 10:30. Okay, we got it. Book club. And we sit down and we just talk about what we're learning and growing. I'm telling you, it's awesome. Is it complicated? Not at all. Is it one of the things that helps us both grow in our faith? Absolutely. And it's so fun and exciting for me. Now, I don't feel called to disciple the whole world, but he's one that's on my list. So one-on-one meetings, and this may mean, I'll give you some examples here in a second. So one-on-one meetings, second is in small groups. And when I say small groups, I mean smaller group settings, not like, well, only in my quote unquote, like official New Hope small group. No, that's an area. But there's plenty of other areas where in a small group of men or women that you could do this. Now, this may look like a men's Bible study, a women's Bible study. So I'll give you some examples. This may look like a group of just a few of you, two, three of you, maybe five at work. And you say, you know what? Hey, during break, during lunch, whatever, at some point, hey, would you mind get together and we can talk about what's going on? Maybe we'll talk about the Bible. We'll pray together and just to see what happens. Just a quick 10-minute, 15-minute check-in with people at work that you know that maybe you do shifts with or whatever. Like, oh, that's discipleship? Absolutely, that's discipleship. Discipleship is not teaching a class from up here and like, oh, here, thus saith the Lord, but rather just life on life. We're just growing and learning together. It may mean having a specific group that you meet with. So maybe you have a Bible study that you're in or a small group, and maybe within that, if you're a guy, there's other guys, you say, hey, you know what? What would it look like if we started meeting and just, you know, meeting weekly and just read the Bible together, talked about, you know, life and God together and prayed together? What would that look like? Would you guys be up for that? I imagine the people close in your life would say, oh, that sounds awesome. I would love to do that. Let's find a time that works. Ladies, if there's ladies in your group or in your small group or even in a Bible study or in there's a few of you that are like, hey, we're kind of in the same life stage and we kind of really click together. What would it look like if we just met for coffee and read the Bible and talked about what God's doing in our lives and prayed for each other? Would that be beneficial? Sign me up. That is not a hard ask, right? And it can be complicated. I've been doing this with a small group, but there's five of us that we meet every Tuesday, 6:45. And it's not like, all right, now discipleship mode, switch on. It's just, we just get together and we read the Bible throughout the week. And then we come, we talk about what we read and highlights and pray for each other, talk about what's going on in each other's lives. We give it a good hour. And then it's like, all right, we all go off to our jobs and our things and like, all right, move on. See you next week. All right, awesome. Is that hard to do? No, it's not. We really enjoy it. And it can be complicated. Schedules get funky, but this is a priority, right? And so when we think of discipleship, all right, what would this look like in my life? Now, let's talk about some examples of like, all right, here's where it looks like for you. You are, if you're a parent, this is actually really easy for you. You have a built-in discipleship group in your home. You have kids. And those kids are the ones that you're supposed to be investing in, discipling. And it doesn't mean sitting down and lecturing for 2 hours. It can mean 5-minute conversations during dinner. It could be, if they're older, they could do a book study where like, all right, what does it look like for me to invest intentionally in my kids? If you're a stay-at-home mom, you have the privilege of having kids that are with you and have to listen to you. That's awesome. God has built that into your life. You are a disciple-making machine. Well done. You have the opportunity here. If it's at work, you can do it at work. If it's at neighbors, if it's in a men's Bible, whatever it looks like, all right, start to think of who and how you can do this. The gospel came to you, but it wasn't intended to stop with you. It doesn't end with you. Your job then is to continue sharing the truth and the transformation that the gospel offers. So who might God be leading you to invest more in? Just think of one person, maybe two, a handful at most. Who in your life right now where you say, all right, this is the person. And maybe this might even be crazy. Maybe your kids are older and they moved out of the house, but they still might be up for this. Maybe they don't live in town and maybe it's a phone call every week. Hey, let's just set up regular phone calls. Let's just talk about what God's doing in our life. Would you be up for that? We'll set it up, put it on your calendar, literally schedule it. Awesome, maybe we could do that. Maybe they're in town and you're like, hey, let's go to lunch. We're going to lunch every Tuesday now, my treat. We're just gonna talk about what's going on. Awesome, that's discipleship? Absolutely, it's discipleship. Who in your life might God be leading you to invest more in? So what does disciples focus on? Let me end with these four things. Disciples focus on this. First, submitting to Jesus. Obeying, he says this, to teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. All right? You want to be a disciple of Jesus? It means this, submitting to Jesus, what he says. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether you want it to be true or not, all right, if Jesus is right here, it's my job to submit and obey him. It means this, number two, focusing on God's word, reading the Bible as a regular part of your life. Let me tell you this. Do you know where your Bible is right now? Your Bible. If you say, I don't really know, that's a problem. If I ask you this, hey, so what are you reading right now? What was the last thing you read? And you don't have an answer, that's a problem. So step one is to open your Bible and start reading. Actually, no. Step 1A, find your Bible. Locate where you put it. Step 1B is to then decide, I'm going to start reading it on my own. The third thing that disciples do is they reflect the image of Jesus. Part of our job is in spiritual growth is to become like Christ, to mirror Jesus to others. So when people look at us, they see Jesus, not like physically, but rather like, you seem different. You're different than everyone else I know. Man, you really live that. You take seriously your faith. Yes, we are ambassadors to Jesus. And our job then is to reflect him to others. And then the fourth thing is we are replicating this in others. That we are then making disciples, investing in other people, not in everyone we know, but just in a few. Investing in just a few. Now, if you are, like, you feel free to take a picture of that. I one of my favorite things is when I see people in the audience pull their camera up because it's like total paparazzi moment. And then I realize you're taking a picture of the screen, which is fair. But like this is the thing where you're going, all right, I could do this. I could do that. I can invest. I could do this with one, maybe two people. If you have kids, with my kids. To be a disciple of Jesus, I have been called to make disciples like Jesus did. I want to end with an old Chinese proverb that maybe you've heard. It goes like this. The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. Now, when we talk about discipleship, the best time for you to start discipling people was 20 years ago. The second best time is right now. To say, all right, today I'm gonna take serious my investment in discipling other people. And whatever that looks like, it'll be different for all of us to find that one or two, that few people to say this, all right, these are the ones that I personally am investing in. Would you do this? Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll worship the Lord together. This is again one of those medicine that we need to take. But all right, here we go. So as I get ready to pray for us, you'll notice this on the sides. We have the two corners with blue lights. Now this will be designated as kind of our prayer area. So at any time during this is true, you know, from here on out. Any time during the last song of our services or even after service, you want prayer, there will be people in one of these two corners, kind of private, you know, just kind of confidential, kind of on your own. So if you want prayer, even right now, as we go into worship, just head on over there. And it may be prayer about this, it may be prayer about something else. You just want someone to pray with you, pray for you. Those are the spots. So will you bow with me? Lord, we recognize that both as a church, but as individuals, that we have not been great at this, at disciple making. And that this calling on our lives to go make disciples maybe hasn't really been on the forefront. And we haven't been intentional. But also, Lord, I recognize that you are not done with any of us. And there is still plenty of time to invest in those around us. So I ask that you would put into mind, all of our minds, the few individuals that you want us to invest in, to really focus on, to be intentional about, to grow in our faith together with. Help us to understand right now, put into mind those names for all of us that we can focus on disciple making. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave us the model of what it means to make disciples by doing it yourself. The hard work of living life with people, and it's messy, and there's conflict, and it's confusing. But you've called us to this mission, not because it's easy, but because it's hard. Not because it's simple, but because it is so worth it. Help us to be intentional as we focus on what it means to be disciples who make disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.